If you have your Bibles this evening, I want to encourage you to open those, turn those on, do what you need to do, but we're going to be in the book of Joel. So Joel is a small book in the Minor Prophets, the second book in between Hosea and Habakkuk. If you find Daniel and Ezekiel, keep fast-forwarding, and you'll make your way to Joel. We're going to be in chapter 2. We're going to begin at verse 12. If you're joining us online this evening, I just want to welcome you into our Ash Wednesday service. We are thankful that you're with us during the middle of the week. Our prayer and our hope for you, as it is with those gathered here in person, is that through worship of God tonight, that the Holy Spirit would open your heart to contrition and remorse, to cling on the Lord in repentance and faith. And if you haven't yet found your way to Joel, I know it's tiny, nestled in the middle of the Old Testament. It's okay. The words are going to be on the screen for you worshiping with us on Facebook. They're going to be in the comment section below. As we begin to read these words and proclaim these words, still make an effort to get there because they're powerful and they're timeless. Once again, Joel chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. On this first day of the Lenten season, hear the word of God with reverence and humility. Even now is the Lord's declaration. Turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Tear your hearts, not your clothes, and return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love, and he relents from sending disaster. Who knows, he may turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, so you can offer grain and wine to the Lord your God. Blow the horn in Zion, announce a sacred fast, proclaim an assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the aged, gather the infants, even the babies nursing at the breast. Let the groom leave his bedroom and the bride her honeymoon chamber. Let the priests, the Lord's ministers, weep between the portico and the altar. Let them say, have pity on your people, Lord, and do not make your inheritance a disgrace, an object of scorn among the nations. Why should it be said among the peoples, where is their God? This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God, and amen. Amen. A few years ago, a neuroscientist researcher at a small private university in New York by the name of Lucy Brown did a fascinating study. What she determined is that heartbreak in a person carries the same brain activity as someone going through drug withdrawal. And so what she did is she extended a flyer across her college campus, inviting students to come to participate in a brain image scanning. But there were two caveats, there were two requirements to take part in this brain scan. You just recently had to have been rejected by someone you love coming out of a broken relationship. And the second requirement, you had to bring a photo of that person that you are no longer with. And so to Dr. Brown's surprise, students flocked to have their brain scanned and imaged. And as they came and as the machines did their job looking at their brain activity, as they looked at their pictures, student after student began bawling and crying as the emotions of their broken heart welled up. And what the brain activity revealed in these students who came heartbroken was the same activity that is revealed in drug addicts and substance abusers going through withdrawal. This is what Dr. Brown said after she concluded her study. She said, in retrospect, it's not surprising that the same areas of the brain that were active in the brain of a cocaine addict were active in these people who were heartbroken, looking at a picture of their former romantic partners. She said, we crave the other person just as we crave nicotine and pain pills and opiates. You and they want to be near the other person. You're constantly thinking about them, even to the extent that we do dangerous things to try to win and claim them back. Sometimes we don't even eat or sleep. You see, it's in heartbreak that our brains are rewired to think other than ourselves. at the cost of ourselves. Right? Anybody that's over 17 years old knows what it's like to lose a romantic partner, knows what that heartbreak feels like, knows what it's like to be so preoccupied as you're so deep in emotions to hunger and desire and to think none other about that person, even when it means you don't eat or sleep or relationship with anybody else. What that pain does is drive you to want them more. And whether we realize it or not, we're exhibiting the symptoms physiologically as if we had been addicted to some drug when it's us addicted to another person. But you see, for the Christian, this is the powerhouse and the point of origin for repentance. I'm going to say that again. A broken heart and what it does for us and our desires is the powerhouse and point of origin for repentance. You see, before we can truly hunger and seek and desire the Lord, our God and Creator, over ourselves, our hearts must reach a state of weeping, mourning, and fasting for our sins that have alienated us from the Lord. Before we can hunger and desire and do everything not for ourselves but for Him, we have to be brought to that state of a broken heart. Because you see, repentance without a heart change, church, and without heartbreak is empty. Without a broken heart for the Lord, what we claim, say, and do is empty. Outward display is worthless if there is no internal sincerity into us hungering and desiring the Lord once again. You may remember Jesus' teaching to the Pharisees, where he references their legalism as that of whitewashed tombs that on the outside they're pristine and glistening, but on the inside they're full of death and decay. You may remember his teaching against referencing the Pharisees. What good is the cup if the outside is clean but the inside is dirty? See, it's what's inside that matters. It's not that outward display, but it's what's happened within us and within a person that counts before the eyes of God and what moves us to be sincere in our repentance and in our hungering for the Lord Himself. You see, our scripture makes this point explicitly clear this evening. You see the background, who the prophet Joel is writing to, the background context of this scripture is a people who have just gone through a major judgment and tribulation. You see, they have just been inundated with locusts who have just devoured their whole agricultural society. They can't eat, they can't make money, and worst of all, they can't offer grain and wine offerings to the Lord. They can't worship. That this locust judgment has brought them to the knees and affected every piece of who they are. And then Joel comes to them. Joel comes to him with a thus saith the Lord, a declaration direct from God, bringing a message of hope for these people who are at their knees, who, by the way, the same prophecy says, this judgment that's on you is a signpost, a road marker to a greater day of a bigger and darker judgment, the day of the Lord, when the Lord returns and brings his righteousness and judges the unrighteous and the wicked in the sinful. That day is to fear. This day points to that day. But here is the hope. And so Joel offers these people, through the direct declaration of God, a message of repentance and gives them instruction for this repentance, to turn away from that which while they're under judgment, to protect and insulate them from that impending judgment for all eternity. The declaration from God is repent and turn to me. And Joel gives them that instruction in the first two verses of where we were this evening, verse 12 and 13. Hear them once again. Even now, this is the Lord's declaration. Trust me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Tear your hearts, not just your clothes, Many of your translations translate that beautifully as rend your hearts. Don't just tear your clothes in an outward display of repentance or remorse, but break something within you for who you are and what you've been compared to who God is and what he desires of you. Break your heart and return to the Lord your God. For he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love, and he relents from sending disaster. And heartbreak comes with weeping, mourning, and fasting. Many things that this season traditionally has encouraged and promoted, that when we think of Lent, when we think of this 40 days of preparation to bring ourselves into a deeper relationship with the Lord as we walk through Jesus' suffering and dying to prepare ourselves for his resurrection. We fast and we mourn, and in contrition and remorse, we weep for our sins and desperately cling on the gracious mercy of the Lord for our pardon. You see, the function of Lent is that season of penance for all Christians as we reclaim our baptismal identities of dying with Christ, church, dying to our sins and to ourselves to truly be raised with him. As we're intentional about these 40 days, we're intentionally reclaiming what we claimed and what we signified when we went through the waters of baptism. We're trying to recatch dying to ourselves to be raised with our Lord and our Savior. And you see, the Christian life in this call, in this penance, it's not an easy endeavor, church, but the life of Christ is our greatest witness to the difficulties that lay in following and pursuing him. Through his suffering and death, we're assured that our dying to ourselves and to the world and to our own sins will not be easy, is not a cakewalk, is not rainbows and glitter and unicorns. It is hard and messy work that requires a heartbreak within us. And you see, the hard demands of repentance are the hard demands of risk, vulnerability, and humility. There's a powerful scene in a novel written by the South African novelist Alan Paton. And in this novel, it's about a guy by the name of Peter who's a law enforcement officer, but who struggles with depression, who struggles with a bad home life, and all of these things compounded together have led Peter to flirt with and to explore having an affair as a means to escape and satisfy desires within him. One weekend, his wife and his children go out of town, and so he's left with this temptation, he's left with this depression, and he's left with this hungering desire to go out and to cheat on his wife and to break his family's heart. But he recognizes this isn't the way. And so as an out to try to prevent himself from going into temptation, he says, you know what, I'm going to preoccupy myself by going and visiting one of my friends. And so he decides to go visit one of his friends named Cappy. And really all they have in common is a stamp collection interest in good music. And so he makes a decision, you know, I'm going to go hang out with my friend, but I'm going to humbly repent and confess my struggles, get this off my heart, and see if that helps, and see if my friend can speak a word of life into me from God. And so he goes to his friend's house. And do you think he repents? Do you think he confesses these struggles? Do you think he leans on his friend to speak life into him as a Christian? He does not. He lies and he tells his friend that he just needed to get out of the house. The wife and the kids are off. I just want to listen to music and talk about stamps. But his friend's wiser. His friend recognizes that there's something deeper going on with Peter. And so as Peter got ready to leave, Cappy said, you know, Peter, you can come every night if you wish. But Peter walks out and never returns. And as Alan Paton concludes this scene in this novel, he simply writes, ah, if he could have told, and yet he could not tell. You see, church, Peter wanted repentance without risk, without cost, and without vulnerability. True repentance hurts. It requires a real heartbreak. It requires cost and humility that comes with risk to our reputation, that comes with risk to those closest in our lives. But the reward, though, far outweighs that humility and cost that we know will hurt. And when it happens, it hurts just like we thought. The cost that far outweighs that is that we get God. That we attain God. Oscar Wilde ironically said, "How else but through a broken heart that the Lord Christ may enter into us?" And you see, as we think about that, as we think about this being a season of reclaiming our baptismal identities, of relying on God to move us into repentance, to break our heart as a means to wake us up and turn us from our own alienation from Him. It's not He who rejects us, it's us who has rejected Him in our sins, but it's in His grace that He allows us to know that He remains. It's in His grace that He gives us an idea and an understanding that brings us to a rendering of our hearts as we come back to Him. For the people, it's the prophet of Joel. For us, it's the holy word of this book and the gospel of Jesus Christ that opens our eyes and brings us to a recognition of where we need to repent and where we need to turn to reclaim God as He's waiting to welcome us. And you see, our hope, when we lean into that risk and into that cost in humility, our hope is that He, Christ, who has baptized us, and for all those who have gone through the waters of baptism, it's not me, it's not some old guy, it's not the water that baptized you, it's Christ's act in the church, it's Jesus Himself who brings you into His body and receives you into this community of faith. And our hope is that He who baptizes us, who also beckons us to die with Him so we can be raised with Him, is He who by grace and power gives us the ability to be obedient in this life by preferring none other than God Himself above all things. That's the good in the good news of the gospel. That He who awakens us and calls us to Himself is He who gives us the ability and the means to lean into that cost, risk, and humility for Him. Would you pray with me, church? Heavenly Father, I praise You and thank You this evening for giving this world, for giving this church Your holy Son. God, I praise You and thank You for some of His first words as He began His public ministry: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. God, as He ushered in the kingdom of heaven, let it not be lost on us that the other requirement, the side of that coin, is a side of repentance, is a side of turning from ourselves, of turning from the world, of turning from our sins, to turning to You for life. God, through the presence and the power of Your Holy Spirit, open our hearts to receive and believe that message. Give us the courage and the means to face the risk, the cost, and the humility of not choosing ourselves, but choosing You through Jesus. And by Your grace, keep us, protect us, and go before us in this endeavor. In Jesus' holy name, amen.